All right, good morning, everyone. So it was stressed. There's this big business meeting or whatever you guys got going on afterwards. And I have to be done on time. But nobody ever told me what time I had to be done because I could go 12:30, no problem, but I don't want to overstep. So what time? 12? 5 of 12? 12? Okay, by 11:15. I don't want to get Don upset. I want Don to eat as it was told to me. So that means I'm going to have to cut half of my message. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them to 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4. And the topic that I was assigned was faithful disciples. And if we had more time, we could have went through Acts chapter 9 and we could have read through the story of Dorcas or Tabitha, as some would say also. Now, it's interesting because in Acts chapter 9, and this is the foundation to what we're going to talk about as far as, let's start off with faithful disciples, but who can be a disciple? And in Acts chapter 9, you have this transition, right? Saul gets saved, which it's like, whoa, he was persecuting. Now we see Saul get saved. Peter's going and he's healing people. And you get to Acts chapter 9, verse 36, where it says, now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha. And see, we have trouble when we don't read in the original language, but that word there, disciple, is basically saying a female disciple. And it's the only time that this word is used in all of the New Testament. And that's interesting because we're seeing a transition, right? Like, whoa, like first the guy who's persecuting Jesus gets saved. And he's being called to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And now Peter, we're reading through the story of Peter, and he's going to end up with Cornelius. But first we see Tabitha, who was a female. It's like, okay, now we're seeing that, hold on, Paul got saved. We have a female disciple now, a woman, and it says that she was full of good works and acts of charity. And if you go to chapter 10, verse 38, that word good is also described as Jesus went about doing good. And so we see a woman being described as a disciple, and she's full of good works and charity. And then you get to the end of that, right? She's raised from the dead. And Peter goes and tells her, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes and she saw Peter. She sat up and she did all these things. And then Peter ends up staying with Simon, a tanner. And a tanner was a guy who basically dealt with urine. That's what he did. Like his business was urine. Like, let me go get the urine for this. Why? So they can make leather and all these different things. And it's an unclean job. Like, you don't want to be a tanner. You're Jewish. The last thing you want to do is be a tanner, right? And so now we see Peter staying with this tanner, right? And then he goes to Cornelius. And so basically, as I read through that, and it was a passage that was assigned, it's thinking to myself, boy, like anybody can be a faithful disciple. You're never too young. You're never too old. You're never too black. You're never too white. You're never too green, right? No matter what it is, like you're never too dumb. I mean, I was very dumb growing up. I'm just a very honest person. I was not smart. I think I had 200 people in my class. I think I was like 198 in my class, right? And so not that smart, but that's what it means. When we become a disciple, right, we become filled with the Holy Spirit. And these things that we're going to be talking about as we talk about a faithful disciple, and again, we can't go into an exhaustive study, right? We have 35 minutes. So we can't go into this exhaustive study, but we could look at 1 Peter chapter 4, which is what we're going to look at. But what I first want to encourage you is to sit there and understand that any of you can be a faithful disciple. You should never look at yourself and say, boy, I'm just not as smart as that guy preaching up there. I mean, and that was my whole thinking as I was growing up. Like I said, I wasn't very smart. And I would hear people say, boy, man, they're just so, like, I can never do that, right? And the Lord just opened me up and he has gifted me. And I'm thankful for that. But we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to read verses 7 through 11. It says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We pray that the preaching would not be done with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration and power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So if you are a faithful disciple, there's going to be four things we're going to look at. Prayer, love, hospitality, serving with your gift. Service with your spiritual gift. But also there's going to be different things we're going to talk about. As verse 7 starts off, the end of all things is at hand. All faithful disciples must understand that. And I don't think we do. Right? When I preach a lot to myself too, so don't feel like I'm not attacking you. I mean, that's the benefit of not knowing too many people, because then, you know, I don't know what you do, right? But I'm not attacking you. I just don't want you to feel that way. And so I look at myself and I say, do I really believe that the end of all things is at hand? Do I believe that? Like that Jesus Christ, do I believe in an imminent return of Christ? Meaning that he can come at any time, any moment, right? Do I believe that? That right now, as I'm preaching, you know, we get so focused on the things to come. And I'm not saying that we're to be unwise and that we don't plan and all these things. But are we redeeming the time, as Paul encourages us in Ephesians? Are we looking at the time that we had when, like, boy, I wasted so much of my life because I wasn't saved. I wasn't born again. I wasn't a disciple of Christ. Did I say I'm going to redeem that time now? And am I living in such a way that I'm living for eternity? As Jonathan Edwards would say, right? Stamp my eyeballs with eternity. That I would live in view of eternity. That the end of all things is at hand. That Christ can come back anytime. And I think it's because we misunderstand what it looks like, right? Because a lot of us, if we were to look at time, right? We would say, this is the beginning. And then all the way down here is the end, right? That's how we view time. But if I was to view it, I would say, okay, and this is how I think the Bible describes it. This is the beginning, and we're going to come all the way here, and then this is the cross. And so time changed, that what we do is we now go vertical, and we've been here. Because wouldn't Peter be a liar? Wouldn't he be a liar? Right? I mean, he said the end of all things is at hand. I mean, that was written like 60 AD, somewhere around there. And here we are 2,000 years later, and we're reading something, the end of all things is at hand. And a lot of people say, like, see, your Bible makes no sense. Why would Peter write the end of all things is at hand? If it's 2,000 years later, that makes no sense, right? But if we look at it from the point that we've come to the end, since Christ has died for us, and since he had rose on the third day, and we're kind of going vertical now, and that he can come at any moment, the end of all things is at hand. If you're a faithful disciple, you're going to live this way. You're going to invest into the things of eternity. You're not going to just invest into your 401k. You're not just going to invest in your future 25 years from now. Right? How do you live in light of the things that go around the world? You know, are you scared? Like saying, oh no, like there's a nuke from North Korea can come at any time. Right? How are we living in light of this truth, the end of all things is at hand? I think it's very foundational to being a faithful disciple. Because if you live for the things of this world, what's going to happen? And he kind of describes it. He says, therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. See, if you're living in such a way that the end of all things is at hand, your prayers are going to be a lot different. They're going to be different. And that's why he's encouraging us, as we go into our prayers, he's saying, be self-controlled and be sober-minded. The word self-controlled is basically understanding the situation and acting in an appropriate manner. That's what the word kind of means there. So I think of it this way. All right, yeah, if you have children, you'll know what I'm talking about. If you don't have children, You were once a child, so you should know what I'm talking about, right? And so when I go to discipline my children, right, and I look at my daughter and I'm ready to discipline her, there are times where I am not in self-control. And boy, you know, I scare myself sometimes because I'm just, I need to be in self-control, because then what's going to happen? I'm going to act out in my anger. And chances are I'm not going to discipline her the way that she should be disciplined. And she's probably not going to learn from it. I mean, that's my dad growing up, he wasn't that great, but you know, we could go into that a different time. But one thing he did was he never told me why he was, he'd just come in with a stick and he would just throw me on the bed and just start beating me. And I didn't even know what I did. I didn't even know how I can learn from that, right? Because he was acting out of his anger. And sometimes we can do that. Whereas when I go to discipline and then it's like, okay, Annabelle, lay on the bed, go on your belly. Why am I going to spank you right now? Oh, I forgot I'm America. Nobody report me. But lay on your bed. All right. Why am I spanking you? Because I hit Asher and I shouldn't have. Okay, thank you. Boom. There you go. You see, when you're in self-control, the situation is a lot different. And so it is in our prayer life. If we're self-controlled and we're coming before God and we're understanding the situation, such as the end of all things is at hand, our prayers are going to look different. So that's why he's saying, for the sake of your prayers. And then, of course, sober-minded, right? Sober-minded is just, it's literally like the opposite of being drunk. And what happens when you get drunk? All right. Oh, so you got drunk before. So you guys know these things. All right. So it was a test. But so you lose control, right? And what begins to control you? It's the alcohol that controls you, right? That's why they don't want you to drive under the influence, because the alcohol is actually controlling you. That's what it does. It changes you. And we have to understand that as we're coming before God, we need to have a sober mind. And what I think instead is we come to God with our prayers and we're not drunk per se, but we're drunk with the things of the world. That's what's consuming us. That's why we have to be sober minded. We need to be free from the things of the world so that our prayers aren't hindered. Because 1 John is very clear. If you don't pray according to the will of God, he doesn't hear you. That's a very convicting verse. And it'll change the way you pray. So if you're a faithful disciple, again, we're going to bring it back to what he says at the end. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. So we need to be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of our prayers. For the sake of our prayers. Why? So when we pray in a self-controlled, sober-minded way, what are we aiming to do? To bring him glory and honor. So if you're a faithful disciple, you're not consumed in bringing honor and glory to yourself. You know, and I learned this the hard way. I was at UPS. I was a loader. I was 18 years old. I was loading the trucks. I got promoted one time. I became a part-time supervisor. And so there I was. I was managing my 8 people, thinking I was running the world, right? And then I remember there was this opportunity to get promoted again to a full-time position. And this is like, wow, I'm going to do this the rest of my life. I'm 20 years old and I have my whole life figured out because I found my job. And I'm like, Lord, give me this job. That's how I prayed. And you know what? I got the job. Lord answers prayer. Yes, he's so great. But I was not self-controlled and I was not sober-minded. I was money hungry. And so I get the job and I go into full-time. My first year was great. 20 years old, made $80,000. Oh, yeah, I'm living the life, doing everything great, right? The Lord gave this to me. Then all of a sudden, things started going downhill. Boy, my work week was no longer 50 hours a week. It was 60 hours, then 70 hours, then 80. And then I'm running into this and that and all these different. And I'm just like, man, I couldn't take it anymore. And I felt like I wasted 6 years of my life. And I was miserable in my job. And why? Because I didn't pray with a sober mind and in a self-controlled manner. And so often we can pray to bring glory to ourselves. I was the big shot. I was driving around in the Cadillac, you know, 20 years old, And people at my home assembly still make fun of me to this day. Where's the Cadillac? Where's the Cadillac? You know, and that's how I was living, to bring glory to myself. And so I think that's when we look at a faithful disciple and we look at their prayer life is focused on bringing him honor and glory, as Peter tells us, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. So faithful disciple, sober minded and self-controlled prayers. That's a faithful disciple. Number two, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Keep loving one another earnestly. Boy, do we miss this in the church. We miss it. I'm not talking this assembly, although it may be true, but in the universal church, all right? Being in Jamaica, I spend time there. Being here, being in California, in the way, and for whatever reason it is, we just focus in on certain individuals that we choose to love, and it's because we don't understand the whole concept of love, right? And my wife taught me this. I don't know where she went, but probably with the baby, but she taught me what it really means to love, because I'm probably the hardest person to love. For me, she's very easy to love. I mean, it's no problem. But love is really the giving of yourself when you really don't want to. When it's really doing above and beyond for that individual when you really don't want to. And I say this not in a heretical way, and I'll explain it, but you know, Jesus Christ didn't want to die for you. He didn't want to die for you. He died for you because he loved you, right? And he chose to love you. But he says, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass before me. He's asking, he's like, I seriously, now it was probably in the flesh, but he's saying, he's sitting there, he's like, I don't want to do this. Is there any other way? But nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. And so he went to that cross because he chose to love us. And it was probably one of the most difficult things he ever had to do. Can you imagine? Right? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But yet he chose to love us, and we don't deserve it. And that's what Romans 5:8 tells us, right? That God demonstrated his love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't come and he say, oh my goodness, this is so easy. Yeah, sure. Go ahead. Kill me. These people are going to be so great. No, he's looking. He's like, these people are sinners. I don't want to say they're worthless, because there had to be some worth because he died for us. But that's, I mean, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and he chose to love us. Right? And that's why, husbands, how are we called to love? Love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Right? Love is a choice. And so when he tells us to keep loving one another earnestly, he's saying, like, choose every day to look at your brothers and sisters, because he's talking about believers. Look at your brothers and sisters and love them. Choose to love them, no matter how difficult it may be. Everybody is thinking of that one person right now. I know there's somebody that you're thinking of, like, boy, but I just don't know if I could love that person. Because that's the first thing I do. I'm like preaching this, and I'm like, hold on, should I say that? Because, boy, I'm just thinking of so-and-so, and I just can't love them. No, like, love is a choice. You can love them. Right? And again, as we talk about a faithful disciple, all these things are going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's why I wanted to point out that anybody can be a disciple. And when you see a true disciple, they're going to have that supernatural overflow of the Holy Spirit. And one of the supernatural overflows of the Holy Spirit is to love those who are hard to love. And that's why I said I learned it from my wife. She loved me. It's very hard for her. Ask her. Talk to her afterwards. She'll tell you. She'll say, I don't, by the grace of God, I still love him. Right? But we're to give of ourselves for the sake of our brothers and sisters. That's how the world's going to know that we're disciples. They will know that you're my disciples by your love for one another. And so often we're pushing people out the door because people are very aware of the fact that, boy, they don't love each other. When I was in Jamaica, that's all I heard. It's like, why am I going to come to church? They want me just to be a better person. They just want me to stop smoking, and they want me to stop going to the cash pot place or playing the lottery and all these things. Right? They want me to stop doing those things. That's what they want. They don't want to love me. I'm better off going to this gang over here where they're going to show love to me. Yeah, I might have to kill some people. Yeah, I might have to do, but at least they're going to love me when I'm around them. These are things that you hear. And I'm just like, boy, we're failing as the church. Do we love each other? It's not even about loving the unsaved. That's something that we're called to do as well. But let's talk about loving one another. That's how they're going to know that we're disciples. They're not going to know you're a disciple by how well you know the Bible. Why? Because they really don't care. You could go up to them. You could talk to them. Tell them how much, you know, I know the Bible so well. Look at this, this, and that. Okay, great. They're not going to know you're a disciple by that. They're going to know you're a disciple by your love for one another. How well do we love each other? And that's, it goes on to say, right? Since love covers a multitude of sins. So often we look at people through the eyes of our own righteous standards. It drives me nuts. You know, like, so in when I was in Jamaica, and again, sorry, I was there for 2 years, and I like to speak in the context in which I am, but I've only been back in America for a month. So I'm in Jamaica, right? And there we are, and we're having a discussion. And we were talking about being in fellowship with a local church. And the pastor said, that was there, he said, a woman who is pregnant and not married, she cannot be in the fellowship. I'm just like, why not? Well, because she had sex outside of marriage. I'm like, but what if she comes before you and says, I'm sorry, this didn't happen? Or what if she was raped, right? Because what if she's raped? Like, what if it's a legitimate situation? No, because the world's going to see us, and they're going to see this person. You see, it goes back to the love. And what does love do? It covers a multitude of sins. So even if she comes back and she's repentant and she wants to be in fellowship, she should be allowed. Because why? She's in fellowship with God. God says, hey, if you confess your sins, he's just and he'll forgive us our sins, right? If we confess them, he forgives us and he cleanses from all unrighteousness. But yet you are saying that she's not worthy enough to be in fellowship at this local church. That's blasphemy. Because what you're doing, you're looking at God and you're saying, God, I know your standards. I know your standards, God, and that if she confesses, you're faithful and just to forgive her sins, but we're not going to forgive her yet. She needs to prove herself. But love doesn't do that. That's not love. Love is covering a multitude of sins. It covers a multitude of sins. Look at the love that Christ had for us. Hey, if you're a really good person who doesn't sin a lot, praise the Lord. Maybe talk to me afterwards. Show me how you do it. Because every day I fail. And every day I'm reminded of the fact that, boy, what did Christ do for me? Because every day, every time I'm on that right track, something just happens. I get angry with my daughter, or I lie to someone on purpose. I didn't want to, but it just came out. Right? And so we see that this love covers a multitude of sins. So if you're a faithful disciple, you're going to pray, and you're going to pray in such a way that you have self-control and that you're sober-minded. If you're a faithful disciple, you're going to love, and you're going to love in such a way that you're going to be giving of yourself. That's how you're going to love. Not when it's easy. You're going to love in such a way when it's very difficult. Right? And so we see these characteristics of a faithful disciple. And then he goes on to say in verse 9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. So we see a faithful disciple is going to have this characteristic of showing hospitality. And that idea of hospitality is basically, it's tied in there, those outside the context of your family. Right, basically strangers is what it says. And so, like, you're going to be hospitable to strangers. It's easy. Again, we're going to talk about the easy things, right? Because some of us are like, oh, you know, yeah, sure. You know, I'm very hospitable. I have all my friends over all the time. Well, you probably enjoy hanging out with them like I do, right? I have two best friends. When I was in Jamaica, boy, I missed them. I missed them, right? One of them came to visit me, and when I dropped him off at the airport, I was sobbing. So when I came back, I spent a lot of time with them this last month, you know, and they're opening up their home. But I'm not going to say that's not hospitality, but we enjoy each other most of the time, right? We enjoy each other. But hospitality here is really referring to thinking of the context in which it was written, right? Because people would come and they would come into the town and they would go to an inn, but an inn is very expensive, very expensive. And so what Peter's trying to encourage is like, when these strangers come in of the faith, like invite them into your home, take them in, take care of them, right? And we're to show hospitality. And the number one thing, right? And my wife learned this very early on in our marriage, because when we talked about spiritual gifts, what's your spiritual gift? Oh, I think it's hospitality. And I'm like, hospitality is not a spiritual gift. All right. And again, some people might say, oh, it is. Look at here. But if you go to Romans 12, it says the same thing. Love one another. Abhor what is evil. Show hospitality. All right. So why is love a spiritual gift? No, it's not a spiritual gift. So why would hospitality be throwing in there as a spiritual gift? It's not a spiritual gift. 1 Peter 4, again, he's saying, show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received a gift. And so he's going to go in and talk about what the gifts are used for in the context of hospitality. So he's saying, show hospitality without grumbling. We are to be hospitable. And there's two things there that we can look at, and as we would apply them to our lives, right? First, look at our local church. Okay, I haven't been here in 2 years. I don't know how hospitable you are. But I remember when I was in Jamaica, one of the benefits of going to a church and not knowing anybody is like, you're just like convicted to be like, boy, I got to talk to everybody. And that's how my wife and I were when we were in Jamaica. We didn't know the cool people. We didn't know like, oh, that's the people we want to be around. They're nice. We like them, right? And so we come in and there I am. I'm walking into the church one Sunday night. And I'm coming in through the back, through the door, if this was the door, and there's like four or five people walking in front of me. And there's a guy sitting right outside the door, right here. Holy shirt, holy pants, you know, busted up sandals. And I'm not kidding you. Five people said just like this. Walked over him, they went and they sat down. And I was just like, I was so confused because I'm like, it wasn't just like one person, right? And like, and I knew these five people. So I stopped and I said, what are you doing? I was like, come on, man, get up. Right? You got to talk to them like that, because if you then they'll get it. And so I picked them up. I was like, come here. And I sat them down in a pew, and I sat them down next to this girl and her daughter, right? And so the church went on and all this. And about halfway through the service, which is like an hour and a half, he walked out, and I ran after him. I caught him. I said, you're okay. You need anything? No. Fine. And so he went on his way. He didn't want anything. I wanted to give him money, whatever it was. And so I come back in. I sit down, and after church, right, the girl who he sat next to, she came up to me. She said, why did you sit mad stand next to me? Don't ever do that again. And I said, mad Stan. She's like, yeah, that guy's crazy. Everybody knows him, man. He just walks around and all this. But do you see the danger in familiarity? So a lot of us can walk into the church. We see the same faces that look so familiar to us. And we're like, hey, great. How's the week? We're so hospitable. Yeah. And we don't even notice the strangers that walked in and were among us. And what do you think's going to happen? Oh, they're just another typical church. They don't love me. And there's people who end up like that, where we look at the strangers and we don't even talk to them. We don't get to know them. We're not hospitable in our own local church. And then that just pours out into our individual lives. Are you hospitable? Are you a hospitable people? Because that's what a faithful disciple does. They're hospitable. They invite people into their home. And it wasn't until I read this passage, and I read this passage years ago, and you know, before I had to speak on it, but looking at why we are to be hospitable, I began to understand. And when my wife and I ended up in Jamaica, I truly understood why you're to invite people and be hospitable, and why if you're a faithful disciple, you're hospitable. And this is why, right? As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. So you're to invite, spiritual gifts are for the edification and the building up of the body, right? They're there for the body. And so you're to use your hospitality so that you can build up and edify the body. That's the whole point behind it. So when I'm inviting people into my home, it's not just to be like, hey, did you catch this game? I'm not saying you can't talk about that stuff, right? You can. You know, all these things. You talk about, oh, look at the world. We're in trouble. All these things. That's fine. But you're really to use your spiritual gifts. And so if you were to come into my house in Jamaica, and this is what everybody would go through as they entered my home, right? They would come in, and the first thing Melinda would do is say, you want something to eat? You want something to drink? And she's just there serving them the whole time. She's a server. That's her gifting. She serves people. Now, if I'm there, the minute they walk in, all right, let's get down to business. What's going on in your spiritual life? Right? And it's like, how can I be praying for you? What's hindering you in your walk? Right? And of course, you don't start off that way, right? Of course you do. Well, it's nice. How are the kids? All that stuff. But the goal is to serve them as an oracle of God. I talk. I can't help it, but I just like to talk, right? And my friend noticed this the big time. And this is where I began to notice, because he came into my house and Melinda wasn't there. And we're sitting there and we're talking. And he's like, where's the coffee? I'm like, what are you talking about? He's like, normally I get some coffee when I come to your house. Where's the coffee and the banana bread? And I said, oh, Melinda's not here. And so I'm going there, I'm making the coffee, and it came out terrible, right? Why? Because I'm using my gift in the way where I'm edifying him. But that's why we're to be hospitable, right? So when we invite people into our homes, and when I look at somebody and I say, you know, come into my house, and I'm being hospitable to them, I'm going to have a different conversation than in the foyer of the church. An 18-year-old man, a 20-year-old man, a 22, 25, 30, 40-year-old man, 50, 60-year-old man, we're not going to have the same conversation out in that foyer than we would in my house. And I know this from experience. Because when I would talk to the guys in church, they wouldn't say nothing to me. Nothing. They come into my house, you find out, oh, I'm struggling with pornography. Oh, I'm with this girl and I'm doing this, or oh man, I'm having trouble reading my Bible every day. And you find out all these things in the home by being hospitable. And so we have all been entrusted with these spiritual gifts, and we're to use them. And this is scary. So because if you're a faithful disciple, you should know your spiritual gift. And if I was to do a survey of all the church, maybe this church too. I don't know. Again, like I said, I haven't been here. But if I was to do a survey, I'm probably betting that maybe, and I think it would be great, 50% of you would know your spiritual gift. Maybe. And spiritual gift is not playing the drums. It's not playing the piano. It's not singing really well. That's not a spiritual gift. I'm talking about a spiritual gift that when you get saved, when you are born again, when you are baptized by the Holy Spirit, which is the minute you get saved, into the body of Christ, you receive a spiritual gift. You're part of the body, and you're to edify it, and you're to build up. My daughter's 6 years old, and she professes to be saved since she was five last year. You know, so she's been saved 1 year. And I talked to her about her spiritual gift. What is your spiritual? How are you going to edify the people at church? How are you going to build them up? Right? So there's two things. We have failed as the church to encourage people to use their spiritual gifts. And then number two is some of us don't even know what spiritual gifts are. We're not even taking an interest. I didn't know until I went to college. And they said, hey, it was a spiritual formation class. They said, hey, take this test to know your spiritual gift. And that's the first thing I was really like, oh, spiritual gifts, what is this? Right? And so we've been entrusted with them. And think about the parable, right? In Matthew 25, you have the parable of the talents, right? And talents was money. It wasn't, you know, being fast or whatever, that stuff. You know, it's money. And so the parable of the talents, you have somebody who had five, somebody who had two, and somebody who had one. The guy who had five, boy, he doubled it up. He had 10. The guy who had two, same thing. The guy who had one, he went and he buried it. And what happened when the master came back? What happened? Not anymore. The Lord took it from him. The Lord said, here, give that to me. Give it to the guy with 10. And you know what he said to that guy? He said, send him to the place where there's whipping and gnashing of teeth. That's some scary stuff for me. Because if I don't know my spiritual gift and I'm not using it to edify and building up the body, chances are maybe I don't have one. Maybe I'm the one who went and buried it. And my place is going to be the whipping and gnashing of teeth. And that's not to scare you, right? Because a lot of people use their gifts and they don't even know it. Okay, so it's not to scare you and say, whoa, I don't know my spiritual gift. I'm going to hell. That's not. But what I'm saying is ask God to reveal your spiritual gift to you. For me, he did it through prayer. He did it through my elders. And then he did it through those who I interacted with the most. And all of them told me the same exact thing. I don't take that as a coincidence. Like I'm sitting there laboring to know my spiritual gift, and then my elders confirmed it. My those who I interacted the most with confirmed it. And then as I go into places, they confirm it as well. And so I'm thankful for that. But we need to be hospitable, but we need to be hospitable so we can use our spiritual gifts. That's what he gave us spiritual gifts for, to use them, not to bury them. He's going to take that and he's going to give it to somebody else who's going to use it. And that's why some people have more gifts than others. And so as we look at all these characteristics of a faithful disciple, we see these two foundational points. But within these foundational points, which I'll get back to, is we have prayer in a sober-minded, self-controlled way, love sacrificially, as love covers a multitude of sins, hospitality, and spiritual gifts, using our spiritual gifts. But the two foundational truths that we have within that context, a faithful disciple knows the end of all things is at hand. You know, in Jamaica, I had friends. They saw, you know, they're very superstitious. So, oh, the eclipse, that's a sign. And boy, it's going this way. And then another one's coming and it's going this way. And God's putting a big X on the United States. And he's going to just forget United States. Oh, and the flu? Oh, forget about it. That's total, like, yeah, see, God is putting an X on America. And meanwhile, like, I would just look at them. I would say, so is Jamaica just so worthy that God loves Jamaica so much that because you guys are so righteous? No. Why? Because they have murders every day. You wake up and you see four people killed. 8-year-old, 9-year-old, 10-year-old. You know, it's everywhere is wicked. Nobody is that righteous. But the point that I'm making in all this is like, don't get caught up in these signs. I'm thankful for them. And I'm thankful like, yeah, the Bible's true. But I must, as Jesus said, he gave the disciples all the signs. And you know what he said to them? Therefore, be ready. So if we're going to pray in the great good way, if we're going to love the right way, if we're going to show hospitality and we're going to use our gifts, we understand that the end of the age is at hand. The end of all things is at hand. And number two is to that foundation. It's like a sandwich, right? So we have one, the end of all things is at hand. And then we have our meats. You know, prayer, ham, love, turkey, hospitality, salami, whatever you like. I don't know, whatever. You have your meats. And then at the end is, we have this idea that God is to be glorified. That's such a beautiful thing, right? In order that in everything, so whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He's the one. He's the one who said, I give my glory to no other, Isaiah 42:8. No other receives glory, not even you. And in matter of fact, listen, God loves us and he wants us to be restored to him and have that relationship to him. But do you know that your salvation is for his namesake? It's for his namesake. Your salvation is not just a get out of hell free card, which is what a lot of us have turned it into. It's a, hey, I'm going to be restored to God so that I can live in such a way that he is honored and glorified in my life. And if I'm not praying that way, if I'm not loving that way, and I'm not showing hospitality that way, and I'm not using my gift that way, it's all for nothing. Because it's by his strength that we can do those things. So the question is, are you a faithful disciple? Do you pray in a self-controlled, sober-minded way? Do you love in a sacrificial way? And do you do you show hospitality to strangers? And do you serve each other with the gift that has been bestowed upon you? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you again for this time where we can just gather together. We thank you for the freedom we have. Father, we pray that we would never take this freedom for granted, that we can come and we can open our Bibles and we can read them and we can learn and the Spirit can convict us and change us as we hear your word. And Father, we pray that we wouldn't just be a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. We pray that as we heard your word this morning, that we would walk out of this room, out of this building, a changed people. Father, we pray that as we go about our lives this week, that we wouldn't focus so much on ourselves, but we would focus on your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would focus on what you have done for us through him. And so, Father, we pray that as we go about our week, that we would be faithful disciples, that we would pray in a sober-minded and self-controlled way, that we would love each other in a sacrificial way, that we would show hospitality to strangers. And Father, that we would use our gifts to edify and to build up the body so that you are glorified in our lives. And so Father, as we go about our week, we pray that we would sin less this week than we did last week, and that we would bring more honor and glory to you. We ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.